been going through the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 37. That's where we'll be this morning. I don't know about you, have you ever played the claw game? You go into a church or go into a store and they have those games by the exit designed to entice and lure your children to do something with them. The other day we were, I don't remember exactly what store we were at, but we were leaving the store and Ellie saw the claw game. She saw it there and there was something inside that drew her attention, some stuffed animal from some show she watches or something. There was something in there, and she said, "Daddy, can we play?" I said, "No." I've seen the claw game. I've played the claw game before. I know that it's hard to win. I envisioned in my mind, in those couple of seconds before I answered, I envisioned in my mind what was going to happen. I was going to put my money in. I was going to try to play and get the claw to grab whatever it was, and it was just going to slip through its fingers and fall. And then she'd want to play again and again and again until eventually would maybe win or just I'd run out of money. Those were the two options. And so I said, no, not today. And we left. But I was thinking about the claw game and how at times there are things that just feel like the odds are stacked against us. That game is not designed for everybody to win. That game is designed for very few people to win. And you go to carnival games and other places and the odds are stacked against you because it's not designed for people to win. They're designed to make more money than they give away. That's the whole idea of them, is they want to make money. And so the odds feel stacked against you. And at times in life, I think, we feel like the odds might be stacked against us as well. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. We feel like the odds are stacked against us. And James has a similar statement in the book of James. It says, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, we can feel like sin will just constantly rule in our lives. We feel like these odds are just stacked against us, but this morning we're going to see that there is hope. We're going to read through part of the story of Joseph this morning, and even though his odds were kind of stacked against him, even though his brothers were against him, their hatred and their wickedness were against him, God's plan for his life will succeed. Genesis chapter 37 begins with telling us a little bit more about Joseph. Joseph was the first son between Rachel and Jacob. Jacob had had other sons, but Joseph was the favorite. Joseph was the one that Jacob loved and gave gifts to and other things. This had been kind of passed down in generations. Abraham had many children, but Isaac was the one whom he loved the most. Isaac, we know, had Jacob and Esau, but Isaac favored Esau. Now Jacob is picking up on that, and he is showing favoritism to Joseph. Verse 3 in chapter 37 says, now Israel is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors, the coat of many colors. We've heard about the coat of many colors, and Jacob, Israel, gave that to his son, Joseph. Joseph, however, was not the favorite sibling. His brothers didn't really like him all that much. In Genesis chapter 37, it tells us that he brought some reports to his father about some of his siblings, and they weren't so good of reports. And so he was kind of, I guess for lack of better terms, the tattletale. And he was telling on his brothers and his siblings, and so they didn't like him so much. Genesis 37 tells us about two dreams that Joseph had. One was about they were out in the field gathering the sheaves. They were harvesting, and his brother's sheaves all came and bowed down to his sheave. Okay. And then there was another dream he had where he was there, and there were 11 stars, and the sun and the moon and the sun and the moon and 11 stars came and bowed down to him. And he began to tell his family, "Hey, I had a weird dream last night." He begins to tell his family about his dreams, and this is the response in verses 10 and 11. He told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. His father kept this of what's been happening in mind. His father sends Joseph to go find out what's going on with his brothers. He sent his brothers away to take care of the sheep. And he sends Joseph to go and find them and find out what's going on. I'm sure he trusts Joseph to come back and give an honest report, because that's what he's been doing. He's been telling on his brothers about what's been happening. And so he trusts Joseph to go and bring this honest report back of what's been happening. And so Joseph travels. He thought his brothers were in Shechem. He travels to Shechem, finds out they're not there. They've moved the sheep, probably because of lack of food or lack of water. And so they've moved the sheep. And so he's traveling to Dothan. And that's where we're going to pick up our text this morning in verse 18. Joseph is traveling, and he sees them at Dothan. Verse 18, they saw him, his brothers saw him, Joseph, from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Obviously, their jealousy has gone a little bit more than just jealousy here. It's gone into taken a few more steps here. And they said to one another, the brothers said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams then." Genesis chapter 37, the odds begin to be stacked against Joseph. But we're going to see that God is for us. That God is for us despite sin's heavy grip. These brothers, sin had a heavy grip in their life. Sin had a heavy grip on their hearts. Their anger had begun to boil up and take over. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sinfulness has been in the creation ever since Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fell, where they disobeyed God's commandment. And ever since that point, sin has been controlling. And these brothers showed that in the fact that they began to be jealous of their brother. And then they conspired to kill him. There is hope, though. Romans 8. I love Paul, the way he writes the book of Romans. If you walk through, it really walks you through salvation. And when you get to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation for the law of the Spirit of life. The law that Jesus now brings in, not the spirit of death, but the law of life, has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. That you are now set free from the law of sin and death through the spirit of life. There's a song we sing sometimes, "Amazing Grace," but there's a different version of it called "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." I love the kind of the chorus to that. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. God's amazing grace has come in and has set us free from the law of sin and death for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, how do you deal with that sin? How do you deal when anger boils up like these brothers' anger boils up? Do you know how to handle that? Do you allow that anger to fester to the point that it's going to cause you to sin in your actions? These brothers were beyond just being a little jealous of their brother. They conspired to kill him. God is for us despite sin's heavy grip in our lives. Beyond that, God is for us despite our sometimes best intentions. Verse 21. But when Reuben, one of his brothers, heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." This is kind of Reuben's thought, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. Reuben encouraged his brothers, "Okay, let's not kill him. Let's not go that far. That's not quite what we need to do here. Let's just throw him into the pit." Reuben had an idea, it says so in the text, that he wanted to rescue him and get him back to his dad. He knew his dad could kind of sort this all out. And so he wanted to rescue him. However, that wasn't God's plan. Even though Reuben had the best intentions, and his action did save his brother from being killed by the siblings, the end result was not going to look anything like what Reuben wanted to have happen. And so sometimes in our best intentions, we want things to happen a certain way, but in God's view, in God's will, these things aren't working exactly how we had planned or how we had intended. We need to come to the realization that Isaiah came to in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah realized that God did not have the same thoughts or the same ways necessarily, that his view is much bigger than ours. And so there are times we're going through things, as Jack was talking about this morning, that we're going through things and we can't see the bigger picture. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is looking all over all of history from beginning to end, and there are times he is orchestrating things to change our hearts and our lives, and there are times he's orchestrating things to go towards his will and his design and his plan. But God is for us even during those hard times as well. God is for us even in the midst of our own intentions when we may not see exactly what God sees. Verse 23. So when Joseph, this has all been conspired at this point. So when Joseph came to his brothers, he finally arrives. They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Excuse me. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What are we going to get out of it? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our only flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" God is for us despite the fact that there are times that there are bumps in the road. Joseph had many bumps in the road along the way. What were his bumps? He was bullied by his brothers. He was stripped of his robe. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold to the Midianites, and he was taken to Egypt. Joseph isn't the only one with some bumps in the road. Reuben had intentions. We just talked about those. Reuben comes back, and he goes, "No! What did you do? Where's he gone?" Says he goes into mourning. He strips off his clothes, and he goes into mourning, not knowing what has happened, that they had sold him. Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob and Leah, and I'm sure he felt some responsibility being the oldest sibling there, that all of a sudden his plan to save Joseph hasn't worked. Now Joseph has been taken away. They don't know if they'll ever see him again, but how do you respond when there's bumps in your path? I saw this a while ago, and it always has stuck with me. So often our plan, we have intentions, we have a design that we're going to have this plan, and it's just going to be, boom, straight line, easy going, straight to the finish line. But oftentimes, God's plan looks nothing like our plan. There's bumps, there's hurdles, there's a bridge, there's water, there's a storm, there's all of these things in the midst of life, all of these hurdles we have to go through. But despite the bumps in the road, God is going to be with you in the midst of all of those. God is in the midst of this whole plan, even though I'm sure going through it, Joseph, he comes to his brothers and they strip off his robe and throw him into a pit. Real funny, guys. It's real funny. Okay. It's been an hour. I think you can get me out now. About the time he finally gets some hope, his brothers start pulling him out. He gets sold. And I'm sure he's thinking at that point, real funny. Real funny. You guys are in on this, right? You guys, that money wasn't, you guys are just in on this, right? And now you're going to let me go back, right? No. At some point, Joseph comes to the realization, things are not going to look like what I had thought when I found my brothers here. Things are not going to look like me going back to my family. All of a sudden, his whole life has been changed. All of a sudden, there's some bumps in the road that he has to go through, that he has to endure. God is for us despite the bumps in the road. Verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. This is his brothers doing these actions. And they, the brothers, sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he, being Israel, Jacob, he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to the depths to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. God is for us despite the deceitfulness that's around us. I don't know. It doesn't tell us at any point that the brothers said, "Yeah, maybe we should tell the truth here. Maybe we should just be honest about what's happened, that we were really angry with him, and so we sold him to a bunch of people, and now he's being taken down to Egypt." That's never in the text. It's just lie after lie after sin after sin after sin. And sin just tends to be that way. It tends to grow. It tends to grow until the truth is infused in it, and the truth begins to dispel the lies. I remember when I worked at Kmart after high school, and I was working in the electronics department, and back then we had people would bring in, okay, most of you will know what this is, most of you are old enough to know, the rolls of film. They'd bring in the rolls of film. Now we have the digital age that nobody really does rolls of film anymore. You send it electronically to the store and they print it off for you. But we had the rolls of film. People would get the 35 millimeter rolls and they'd bring them in. There'd be the envelope. They'd have to fill out the information and put the roll of film in the envelope and put it in the slot. And we had a company that would come and pick those up, and they'd take them and they would make pictures out of them and they'd bring them back. It was a whole long process. They'd bring them back. But every day, those pictures would come in to the electronics department at Kmart. And we had, being in Marshall, Michigan, it was a smaller town. It was really the only store that did that kind of thing. And so we had a lot of orders that came in. 70 to 100 a day of these orders of film would come in. It was not part of my job that I enjoyed. It was not an enjoyable thing because they would come in and people would be standing there waiting. And you can imagine having to sort through 70 or 100 envelopes trying to find the right person's name. And then there's 10 other people trying to get your attention. So it wasn't an enjoyable part of my job. And so people would come in and be like, is my film in yet? Have my pictures arrived? And usually we had a standard thing that we would tell them. Well, normally they come between 2 and 3 o'clock. They come between 2 and 3 o'clock. And that was kind of the standard when this company would drop them off. And so there were times when the company would come and they'd be sitting down there and somebody would walk up and be like, have the pictures come yet? I'd be like, no, they don't get here till 3 o'clock. They're sitting at my feet. Well, I've told them between 2 and 3. So it's still okay. It's just a little white lie, right? Well, then that turned into, well, no, they don't usually get here till 4 o'clock. Oh, now I'm stretching it a little bit more. And then it kept growing and growing. And finally, the Holy Spirit began to convict me and say, you're lying to people. They're coming asking for their pictures, and they're sitting at your feet. They can't see them, so they don't know any better. And you're like, no, they're going to be here later. I'll get them for you. And God said, that's not right. What's best for your convenience is not the truth. You need to be telling these people the truth. And so I began to change what I would tell them. You know what? They just came in. I'm going to need a few minutes to sort through them. And leave me your name. Come back in 5 or 10 minutes. And I'll have your pictures for you. That was the truth. And so sometimes we begin to tell these lies or have these things happen in our life, and at first they seem pretty simple, pretty small, pretty insignificant. But the brother's jealousy, they were just jealous of their brother just a little bit, and then it grew, and then it grew, and then the deceitfulness kept piling on top of deceitfulness until they're sending his coat of many colors that his father had gave to him. They're sending that back with blood on it, saying, oh, here, identify this. Is this your son's? The lie has just become an avalanche at that point. The only cleansing for our lying, deceitful hearts is through the blood of Jesus. Robert Lowry wrote a song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a simple tune. When Lowry wrote it, he actually wrote it with 5 basic notes. If you sing the bass line, there's only two notes. You'll have to sing the whole song. If you play guitar, there's only a couple chords that you would have to play. But the simplicity, Lowry said, was to mirror what salvation, the simplicity of salvation, is only by the blood of Jesus that we can have our sins taken away. We tend to want to complicate salvation, but salvation is really only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted that payment that Jesus made? He died on the cross to pay for the sinfulness. We've all had disobedience and sinfulness in our lives, and as Paul said, for all have sinned. Have you accepted Christ's death as the payment for your sins? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's part of that acceptance of who Jesus is and what he has done. God is for us despite deceitfulness. Finally, God is for us despite relocation, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. God is for us despite being placed in a different location. Joseph loses his family, his home, all of the comforts that he's enjoyed, and he's like many others in the scriptures that has happened to. You see, in the midst of the journey, on the way to the final destination, God is guiding Joseph. We know the end of the story, that Joseph was placed in Egypt for a purpose. God uses Joseph, and there's more to the story, but God is for him, and it's hard to see that in the midst of this. If you just took Genesis chapter 37 and that was all you knew, if that was the end of the story, you'd be like, what in the world? Now he's in Egypt. But there's a to be continued here, because we know that Joseph goes on, that God uses him, and in the midst of all of the bumps that he has to face, God has been working. He put the brothers in Dothan by a pit that Joseph could be thrown into. He enabled Reuben to speak up and suggest that he just be thrown into a pit and not killed. He brought a caravan of Midianites to come by, and the Midianites encountered an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar, who's also going to play a role in God's story. God has been working in the midst of all of these things, and God guides us in our walk with him. And it's much like what Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things, what things is Paul talking about? He's just talked about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all the things that Paul has had to go through, all the trials that he's had to face. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. And before that, in Romans 8:31, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul loved to ask these types of questions. They were self-answering questions. He answers it at the end there, verses 37 and 38. But if God is for us, who can be against us? He said, not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come, not power, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for us. Jesus said it to his disciples this way as his impending arrest and death was before him. He was having a conversation with his disciples, and he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart, for I have overcome the world." So in closing this morning, take heart, for God is working. God is for us despite whatever it is you might be going through. God is working no matter where you find yourself today. And it's hard at times as you're going through something to understand how God is working in that situation. But when you look back, when I look back on my life, I can say, wow, I see how God worked in this situation. Wow, I see how God led me, even in the midst of a time where I was lying to people all the time. I was completely disobedient to him. He was still guiding me because I was still a child of his. Take heart, for God is working no matter where you find yourself today. Would you pray with me? God, we know you are working in our lives. We know you are working in situations. God, help us to trust you in the midst of hardship, in the midst of times that seem like they're going against us. Help us to remember that you are for us. May it be clear to us that you are working in the midst of your people. God, at times it's to grow us closer to you. At times it's to help us become more like you. At other times it's to be a witness to those around us. But whatever it is you have us going through, it is for you. And you are there with us despite the circumstances. Father, help us to trust you in the midst of all of the complications and frustrations of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we close this morning?